God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text coming from the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 is our Old Testament reading, but I'd like to add another verse to this, and that would be verse 27. But before I get into this, let's address the title of this, which is, Do You Have Dreams? Well, at least according to the recent research on dreams, or I should say mostly for sleep analysis, everyone dreams. In the middle of the night, your mind will go into a dream state approximately 2, 3, 4 times an evening. So maybe a better way I should probably be addressing this is, do you recall your dreams? Well, I'm either one of those lucky ones or one of those unlucky ones, because from my personal experience, I rarely recall any dreams. If I get a fragment here or there once or twice a year, I'm doing pretty good. But there are some who recall dreams just about every evening. Why that would be good is because not all dreams are pleasant dreams. The pleasant dreams we usually don't have a problem with. The unpleasant ones, however, we do have a problem with. And I don't know about your dreams, but those fragments that I pick up are usually very self-centered. In my dreams, I'm typically the major character in this. So getting back to the question is, do you have dreams? Again, the answer is yes, then hopefully they're good dreams. They're dreams that are pleasing and not the bad ones. The reason why I sort of bring this up is our text for today talks about dreams. Talks about when the Spirit is being poured upon, you will have dreams. Your old men will dream dreams, our text says. But what kind of dreams? Like I said, typically we have more self-centered type dreams, but what kind of dream would God want you to have? It's His Spirit that's the active agent here. So what would God want? Actually, there's a clue in our text. Because he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This picks up again what Paul says to Timothy. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's dream, that everyone would be with him in heaven above. This is the fantastic news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to repair and restore that relationship that was broken between humanity and God because of our sins. So God still has his dream, his desire that all are saved and come to the knowledge of truth. This also begs the question, if God is pouring out his Spirit on everybody, and it is God's dream that everyone be saved, why aren't some people saved? Why are there some people who still do not believe and trust in Jesus Christ? Well, let me use as an illustration something that probably has occurred to you in your life. Have you ever been walking either in a parking lot or down the sidewalk and you look down and you notice there's a penny down there? What do you do when you see that penny? Are you the type of person that immediately picks it up? Or are you the type of person that looks at the penny and then does a quick evaluation? If it's one of those nice little shiny ones, maybe I'll pick it up. But if it looks like it's been around the block a few times, and you're thinking, I don't know if I really want to touch that one, you might leave it there. Or you might be the one who would be sitting there going, I see the penny, and my back is in such a shape that if I bend down to pick it up again, I'm not going to be able to get up. And so you just leave the penny and walk away. There are some who truly walk away who sit there and say, it's just not worth it, regardless of what shape your back may be in. The reason why I use that as an illustration is God is bestowing his gift of the Holy Spirit upon people. Why do some reject that Holy Spirit? Probably for the same reasons that people reject the penny that's on the ground. They don't want to bother with it. They don't want to say no. They're figuring there's too much extra baggage. Do you know where that penny has been? Do you know what germs are on that penny? Is it really worth it? People use the same type of language when it comes to God. Is it really worth it? Where is this going to take me? Is it really going to help me in my daily life? Let me now add verse 27 of Joel chapter 2. Verse 27, from the English Standard Version, "Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there are no other. Never again will my people be ashamed." The first part of verse 27 is beautiful. God saying through his prophet, "Know that I'm in the midst of you. I'm there for you." We go back to the time of Christmas. Why would God want to take on flesh and blood and make his dwelling among us? Why would he want to go to the cross to die for the forgiveness of our sins, to restore humanity back into a relationship with God? Because God's got a dream, and you're in it. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He wants to remind you that, yes, he is that Holy Spirit. He is that Comforter. He is there. He is in your midst. He cares about you. You're not alone. The second part of verse 27, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ, through that Holy Spirit. It sounds plain and simple. Jesus reaffirms this in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. When Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me." Joel, in one essence, is saying that same words. There's only one God out there. So that we don't sound a little contradictory, let me just explain this. In a couple of weeks, we have the opportunity to take a tour of the Hindu temple down the street. The reason why we're doing this is not to validate their religion. Jesus makes it very clear, and so does the prophet Joel, there is only one God. But just out of curiosity, what do they do in there? To learn a little bit more about them. But it doesn't mean we're going to entertain that faith. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus and him alone. He is the only one who can die on the cross. He is the only one who is true man and true God in order to make that death and resurrection happen. He is the only one who restores the relationship of a loving, caring God with his people. There is no other. And notice verse 27 also reiterates this, a similar point. Never again will my people be shamed. Again, what is the goal of all Christians? To be with our Lord and Savior in heaven above, where there is no more pain, no more struggles, where there will be true paradise, just like God intended it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. No troubles, being at peace. This is the gift that God and God alone gives. As he says, there is no other God. And this is the message that the church proclaims. As we celebrate this birthday of the church known as Pentecost, we pick up on the disciples' words as they're trying to communicate this same point of what Jesus has done. Not what people have done, but what God has done to save his creation. It sounds so simple. And because we are sinful human beings, we get this simple message way confused too quickly. Unfortunately, even here in West Chicago, I stumbled across a recent sermon of another pastor who happened to have advocated that there are many ways to get to heaven, that Jesus isn't the only way. This isn't true. At least this isn't what God's Word says. And our faith is based upon what that Word says. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals himself to us. And through that Word, we have a clear message of God's saving love. And when pastors and other Christians speak like this, they distort that message. Another example made the news just recently, and it's a little disturbing, of a pastor who again distorts that message. It was in sort of the southeast corner of the United States, when a pastor basically said, unless if you vote in the upcoming presidential election a certain way, if you don't vote that way, you won't be a member of this church. Boy, did that really confuse the Christian message. What is that saying? That if you vote a certain political ideology, that's what God wants? No, we have to go back to our text to see what God wants. He doesn't want a certain political ideology. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He wants all people to believe in His own Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. He wants all people to understand His love and the forgiveness of sins that comes with that love and to share that love. Political ideologies don't belong in the church. They're not in Scripture. What does Scripture teach? God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He will pour out His Spirit upon us. Unfortunately, as human beings, as we walk across those pennies, so to speak, there are unfortunately some human beings who walk across the Holy Spirit and reject. There are also those human beings who take the Spirit's message and corrupt it. Now, what do we try to do here at Trinity? We try to take that same Spirit's message and make it clear. We go back to our text and we say, well, how clear can it be? In our section from Joel 28:29, we notice that the Spirit is being poured upon all people, not people of a certain political bent, but all people. Notice that Spirit transcends generations. You have sons and daughters, you have old men, you have young men. That Spirit transcends the gender gap. You have men and women in verse 29. And also in 29, the financial gap, even upon servants. Isn't that interesting? God does play favorites, and everyone is a favorite. God wants all people to be saved. He transcends the various gaps that humanity puts up to stop other people, to say that I'm better than the next group, whatever it may be. But God doesn't work that way. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. This is the clear message. This is God's dream. So here at Trinity, what do? We teach and proclaim this message. We not only do this on Sunday mornings and Saturday evenings, we do it in Vacation Bible School, we do it in Sunday School, we do it in Bible class time. And, in case if we forget, every Wednesday morning, we bring the children across from our early childhood care center. Every Wednesday morning, we have the opportunity to proclaim God's Word to them. And for some of these children, this may be the only opportunity to hear God's saving Word that, yes, God loves them. Even little children? Yes, even little children. What a wonderful opportunity we have in our early childhood care center as the teachers share that faith. As your pastor teaches that faith on Wednesday morning, we have a beautiful opportunity, just like I'm taking that same opportunity to teach you the faith here and now, I take that same opportunity with the kids on Wednesday morning. And when the weather is a little uncomfortable, we still come across here. I want the children to understand that this is the place where the Word of God is being proclaimed, where the forgiveness of sins is announced, the sacraments are administered. If you would ask the children in our early childhood care center, how does Pastor begin the worship service? You know what they'll probably say? The first words out of his mouth is, "The Lord be with you." And then ask them, what's their response? "And also with you." We do teach. They are hearing this word. We communicate it very effectively, clearly, and articulately. This is the message. This is the dream that God has. He wants all people to be saved. God has you in His dream. So the next time we start thinking about our dreams, or the next time we have a dream, yeah, we may realize those dreams we dream at night are a little self-centered. But now, what type of dreams do we have during the waking hours? What is your goal? What are your aspirations? Are they more in tune to God's goal and aspiration? Well, ultimately, I hope and pray, your goal is to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven above. So as we reflect upon how the church began with 11 disciples proclaiming Jesus Christ, giving up all they had so that the Word of God may continue to grow and flourish, maybe that can help shape our own dreams.
What does God's Word say? And how, as His servants, can we best and clearly articulate that word, especially in a world that still needs to hear opportunities of how God loves them, how God forgives them, how they are in God's dreams? So this day we give thanks to the Lord that He didn't give up on His creation after Adam and Eve sinned, that He restored His creation through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are in God's dreams, so to speak, that He wants you and the rest of the world to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, God does have good plans for us. And through His Holy Spirit, He does lead, He does guide us. So the church will be clear in articulating the faith that is first given to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.